Ramsey TV.
Do you like being in the body of Christ? Got a simple question for you to start this day, Thursday. Do you like being in the body of Christ? Do you like the fact that God has poised you to be among the first off-the-rack human beings to be made immortal? Then you cannot distance, you cannot separate your calling from anything that has happened to you in the past. Every single detail of your life, good and bad, beautiful and ugly, from the day of your birth until now, has been absolutely essential to bring you to where you are today in the body of Christ. Making Sense for a Living, 5 days a week. This is Martin Zender, your host on MZTV. Thrilled, as always, to be here. Honored to be speaking to members of the body of Christ around the world. And I want to tell you that no one in this audience, or no one in the body of Christ anywhere, has any right, well, you might have the right, I don't know, has any reason, has any logical defense for regretting anything that has happened in your life. Now, I say this on the large scale, because, of course, we've all done discolored things that we, in the relative, wish we didn't do. And in a sense, we look back with pain and we regret certain things that happened, and that causes us pain. It pricks us. But having said that, I now must tell you that God is a detail God. The hairs on your head are numbered, and so He has arranged every single event in your life to bring you to where you are now. And nothing can be indispensable. I mean, this is shocking truth. But the biggest happenings in life, and what could be bigger than being a member of the body of Christ, consist of small things. This is also a teaching for the sovereignty of God. I've been told that, you know, God is in charge of the big things, but He's not in charge of the little things. He makes sure that the big things happen, but the details He kind of lets go, because He's got to give human beings a little free will, so they can do their little minuscule things. They can eat what they want. They can move where they want. They can marry who they want. Ooh, I wonder what the line is where an event becomes important. There is no line where an event becomes important, because the largest of events, as I'm going to show you, consists of the smallest of events. I heard a horrible story. I raised my family in Greenwich, Ohio. Yes, it's Greenwich, not Greenwich, even though it's named after Greenwich, Connecticut. Connecticut is named after Greenwich, England. Greenwich Mean Time being the prime meridian, from the line from which all time is measured. Anyway, there I was. I tried to call it Greenwich when I moved in there. That didn't last long. It's Greenwich, just like Green Acres, right? Mr. Douglas. Yeah, you remember him? And I heard this awful story about a guy near Ashland, Ohio, was driving his car, and he went to adjust the radio. Didn't like the song that was on. Didn't like the song that the disc jockey was playing 100 miles away. So he looked down for a second to change it, and he killed an Amish family. I bring up the city where my kids were raised, where I raised my kids with my wife. I bring that up because Amish country. An entire family was wiped out because someone didn't like the song that was on. Five lives changed, five lives destroyed, and tendrils of an effect, a ripple effect from that event, all because The DJ, 100 miles away, was playing a song that the driver didn't like. He reached down, looked at his radio, and for that split second of lost attention on the road, killed 5 people. Every single event in your life has been necessary to bring you to where you are today. Some of the hugest events in history. The assassination of John F. Kennedy, November 22nd, 1963. Lee Harvey Oswald used a 6.5mm Italian rifle called the Mannlicher Carcano, and they analyzed it. The Warren Commission analyzed it later in the investigation of the murder, the assassination, found out that the sight on that Italian rifle was actually misaligned by 2 millimeters. In other words, on that third fatal headshot, Oswald missed the president. Actually, in the first shot that bounced off Elm Street and Dealey Plaza, actually would have hit him except for the misaligned scope. The scope was off. And so a matter of millimeters decided whether the president lived or died. Speaking of assassinations, the whole reconstruction of the United States after the Civil War was, you might say, diverted or screwed up because Andrew Johnson, Lincoln's VP, became president when Lincoln was assassinated on April 14, 1865. There was a man guarding Lincoln's booth at Ford's Theater that night, known by the name of Colonel Parker, and he couldn't see the play from where he was. Stationed at the door of the presidential box in Ford's Theater on 10th Street in Washington, D.C. So he moved. He moved. Because you see, John Wilkes Booth, the famous actor of the day, was planning on dispatching that man. He had a knife and a gun. He had a single-shot Derringer. I can't tell you what kind of knife he had, but he was planning on getting rid of the guard and then storming into the presidential box. Well, he didn't have to do that because Colonel Parker could not see the play, so he moved. Had Booth been forced to murder that guy, probably it would have created a bit of a scuffle, I would think. And then Major Henry Reed Rathbone, who was attending the play with his wife along with Mr. and Mrs. Lincoln, the man who actually attacked, tried to wrestle with Booth on his way out of the box, that man, a soldier, Civil War dude, tough guy, sharp senses, would have been alerted earlier than he was. The whole thing could have been averted, but it wasn't because a guy couldn't see a play. Do you know what started the American Revolution? Do you want to know? What the event was, the Boston Massacre. Yeah, there was a private of the British Army named Hugh White, and he was a lone sentry in Boston in front of the State House, I believe it was, and it was a cold winter day in 1770, and some kids were throwing snowballs, and one of them threw a snowball, hit the dude in the face. The dude was not happy. He brought in some of his friends. There was a scuffle, let's say, and the scuffle was followed by open fire upon a larger group that had gathered there, and it's known today as the Boston Massacre. It was the shot heard round the world. Well, let me ask this. The shot heard round the world was actually a snowball. Yeah, a snowball. Large events consist of small events. Every single influence in your life brought you here today. Watching this show, but not only that, but being a member of the body of Christ. I'm telling you, you cannot do without one of those influences. Not one. Not one. You've heard of the butterfly effect. Does a butterfly flapping its wings in China effect cause a hurricane in the Florida Keys? Yes. Because every large event consists of innumerable smaller events. And so I want you tonight to review that this is where the sovereignty of God, God's control over the universe, brings you peace. Because you can look at these events of your past, some of them you regret, you hate, you wish didn't happen, and I understand that, and that's a legitimate emotion in the relative world as we relate to our own environment, to our own past, to our own present, to the people in our lives. But before you lose your peace about these things that happened, before you lose your peace, I have to tell you this. That thing that happened was necessary. And chances are, well, I know this, the thing that you regret, the thing you look back on that was such a terrible thing, it was a big thing. It wasn't a little thing. You're not regretting buying the wrong brand of dental floss. I mean, you're not regretting stubbing your toe on the bedstand. What you are regretting is some significant thing that happened, whether it's the way you raised your children, you made a decision to try a beer at one time and somehow you became an alcoholic, or some terrible thing that screwed up your family, screwed up yourself, screwed up your life, screwed up other people's lives. And in a certain way, in a way you can look at that, you can regret that. But before you lose your peace, and again, you remember I say Satan preys on sins. Satan preys on things you do. Satan preys on things that you effect that affects you and other people. So he's at his worst. Satan is, as I've been telling you with this series, he's at his worst when you have done something. You have brought something into the world that is unsavory, that is sinful. And now Satan preys on you and he will destroy you. He doesn't destroy you before the thing. He destroys you after the thing. Because the religious world will make you feel so guilty and so regretful about that thing or about the way you are. And it is Satan that causes you to kick yourself, to doubt yourself, to hate yourself. That is, it's a lie of Satan. Satan has only one trick in his bag, and it is lying. He's the father of lies. And he strikes after these things happen, not before. People think, well, Satan caused me to sin. Satan caused me to become an alcoholic. Satan caused me to screw up my family. No, no. You know what caused that? Do you know what caused that? Mortality coursing through your veins that makes you a sinner. That came from Adam. And I told you from Romans 5:12 that it is death operating in you. Adam sinned, he became mortal, he passed mortality to you and your friends and your family and your relations and all this, and that's what causes you to sin. So it's not Satan directly causing you to sin. No, that would be Adam, thank you very much. Where Satan comes in is afterwards, after you do something, after you bring forth some dark thing into the world. That's when you need to, I sound like a commercial. That's, ladies and gentlemen, that's when you need to put on the armor of God. Yes, right here, right now, the armor of God at a discount sale, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet sandaled with the evangel of peace. Call now, operators are standing by. Now, this is something that exists, the armor of God, Ephesians 6, it exists. You only need to realize it. You don't need to put it on, as Christians say. I'll do a whole series on this soon. People are clamoring for it. Talk to us about the armor of God. Put on is in the middle voice in the Greek, not the active voice, not the passive voice. You don't put it on like Christians tell you to do. Oh, there's some armor over there. I think I'm gonna go put it on. No, it exists, and you put it on by coming to a realization of it. But this armor protects you from Satan's lies. The breastplate of righteousness. This is the thing, is that God has declared you righteous. I've told you this before, but Satan doesn't want you to know that. And so, boom, he will come after you do something. Or when you look back at your life and you start to feel guilt, Satan feeds that flame. Oh, my God. One little shred of guilt and he throws kindling on that. He rolls up some newspaper. He gets the gasoline out. Oh, keep that going. Keep that guilt going. Yes, he wants you to keep that guilt going. He wants you to keep that regret going. He wants you to hate yourself. But I've been telling you how God and Christ think of you. Yeah, they get together and they think of you a certain way. What is it? That you are righteous. You are righteous before them. And all your days were numbered. All your days were ordered. Every event in your life was brought about beforehand. Now, as we live, as this plan of God that was pre-written becomes obvious to us, becomes evident to us, because we're going through the bubble of ignorance, we don't know what's supposed to happen until it does happen. Before things happen, we're careful. We're aware that we all want to do right things. None of us want to sin. So we do our best. But then when something happens, this is when you rely on the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God, God operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will, that's happening all the time. That doesn't take a vacation. That never clocks out. So that's always happening. But since we don't know what the next moment is going to be, we do our best without losing our peace. We all want to do the right things. We don't fret over it, but we still want to. So you kind of put the sovereignty of God in your back pocket while you're going through this bubble of ignorance. It's after something happens, so you better bring that thing out. You better unsheathe that sovereignty of God, and you better let that comfort you that the thing that happened had to happen. And it's part of your walk, and it was designed. It's talking about everything in the past to bring you to the place you are today. Do you know that this message is going to bring peace to a lot of people? You know what my influences are? I was talking about my show. I was kind of talking about my walk yesterday. I was talking about the nature of this work and how appreciative I am of all of you who support this work. But this morning I was thinking of my influences. And one of my biggest influences in this show is rock and roll. Yeah, the Beatles. Led Zeppelin, Cream. I was just watching, before this show started, I was watching a documentary on Cream. You know, the first supergroup, Eric Clapton, Jack Bruce, and Ginger Baker, the world's first rock drummer. I love this stuff. There's an energy, there's a power behind it. And I realize that this is part of the influence of what makes this show. This is the first show that has combined spiritual revelation with rock and roll. But it's just in me. I was 10 years old. Yeah, I was 10 years old. Minding my own business in my basement, and the older kid from across the street named Larry Hoffman, he came over with this album. Yeah, we were spinning the vinyl back then, called Led Zeppelin 2. Led Zeppelin 2. He dropped the needle on a track called Whole Lot of Love. That changed my world, changed my life right there. I said, what is this? And I instantly tapped into it. I said, that's for me. That's for me right there. I loved it. And so that informs my work. That's part of it. Somebody could look back, or a Christian could look back and say, oh, the devil rock music, the devil. That music's the devil. That's too bad you got into that. Oh, is it really? Because of that, I do a different kind of a show. I have a different kind of energy, and it's fueled by rock and roll. Yeah, it's fueled by the Beatles. And part of it is it's not only rock and roll, but I was raised on television. Oh, the evil TV. Yeah, I tell you today that TV is a bad influence. It's been the beginning of the end, right? And yet, I was a kid, I was watching the Three Stooges. I loved the Three Stooges. They're still underrated, Larry, Curly, and Moe, and Shemp. My God, I used to hate Shemp. Whenever the beginning of the Three Stooges came on, and I saw, you know, and I saw it was Shemp, I used to get pissed. I wanted a Curly. Oh, certainly you wanted Coily. Yeah, but I did. And I didn't appreciate Shemp at first. It took me like 3 or 4 years to realize that Shemp was a comedic genius. And the genius of the Stooges is not the slapstick. It's the dialogue. My God, the dialogue. Listen to the dialogue in between the slaps and the hits. And the bonks and the, yeah, the dialogue is absolute genius. It's hilarious. And so I began to realize these important things. And these things are important. That's what I'm telling you. Somebody would say to me, Martin, what are your greatest influence? I said, I have seven. Seven people have influenced me. Oh, seven, that's the number of perfection. God loves that number. Who are they? I say, John, Paul, George, Ringo, Larry, Curly, and Mo. Those are my influences. Those individuals make me who I am today. And I thank God for that. All of it was necessary. The way you were raised, as horrible as it was, gave you a grit, gave you a determination, broke you in certain ways, cracked you at just the right joints to make you long, to make you want something else. And God used that thing. He determined that thing beforehand to make your ground fertile to receive the seeds of this evangel. So I want you to be at peace today and rest assured that everything was necessary to bring you here. You can't say, oh, I so appreciate where I am today, but I hate that happened. No, it had to happen. It had to happen. And when we see the great tapestry from our celestial perch, from that vantage point, and we look down, we'll see how everything fits so perfectly. When you're looking at it on the surface, it looks like a tangled mess. It looks like chaos from our low vantage point. But from our celestial perch, we'll see how ingenious it was. We'll see how every piece fit. But I'm trying to give you that view now, so you don't have to wait till then to see how all that was necessary. No, I want you to know that now, and I want it to bring you peace.